together. We're continuing in 2 Thessalonians. We're reading together. The passage is verses 1 through 12. I invite you to stand out of respect for the Lord's Word as we read it together in unison. Let's begin together. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please be seated, and I'll ask Ashley to come pray over the word this morning.
Oh, Lord God, I just thank you so much for your word, Lord, that you've given it to us and it's alive. Lord, as we sit, please speak to our hearts, Lord. Thank you for our pastor who has spent the time there, spent his time with you, that he can come to us. Lord, fill him to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that we can hear and then apply it to our lives and take it to the world around us, Lord. May it not fall dead on us, but stay alive and go to the nations. We ask in your beautiful name, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians if you haven't already. This is really part three of this message. I hope to finish it today. Many of you know that following the service today and this afternoon, Brenda and I are leaving for a week of vacation. Even though our anniversary is not till August 11th, we're celebrating our 30th anniversary together. And it's just her and I going. Just her and I. Amen. So we're excited about that. So from here on out after the service, my phone will be off. Ashley's is on. Our elders' phones are on. Please call them. And, of course, Sue is in the office. If you need something, we'll make sure that it gets taken care of. As we go into this message, it's really, again, part three, and I want to focus this morning on this man of lawlessness and then the point of what is holding him back. Who is or what is the restrainer? So just a little bit of review as we talk about the coming of the Lord. If you look at the world's scene, what is happening today, it is almost an inevitable conclusion that the Lord is ramping things up for His coming. We are seeing almost daily new wars breaking out, nation against nation. We are seeing the increase of persecution. We are seeing in an increase of wickedness and evil across this world that has not been seen since the days of Noah. And we're told in the Scripture, Jesus said Himself, that we're going to see wickedness such as was not even seen in the days of Noah. So it's going to get worse. But we're beginning to see all across the world scene that the pieces of the puzzle are falling into place. And so the Lord is coming. The Lord Jesus' coming is near. And just a bit of review, you know, His coming is near and He calls us to be prepared. That is His call to us today, to be prepared. To be prepared for His coming, to be doing what He's called us to do. Sharing the good news of the hope of eternal life, the gospel in Him. And we went through this. I'm not going to take time to go through it all again. Jesus spoke about this, the coming, the day of the Lord, Matthew 24. Read that extensively. But I want you to read something here very carefully with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 1. As I studied this week, something became very clear to me as I studied it this week. Something even more clear to me than ever before. So, Paul has been talking to the Thessalonians about the Lord's coming, right? He wrote that in the letter 1 Thessalonians. And so, we'll reference that in a moment. But in chapter 2, he says to them, verse 1, he says, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him. Okay, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him. I don't want you to become easily unsettled, so on and so forth. Verse 3, do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So, when Jesus is talking about that day, He's referring to the day of the Lord, and that day of the Lord encompasses two parts, the coming of the Lord and the gathering of us to Him. Let's see it more clearly in the first letter of Thessalonians. The coming of the Lord is referred to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. Paul writes concerning the coming of the Lord. He said, brothers, this is verse 18, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord. You see it? He's talking about the coming of the Lord, okay? We will not certainly precede those who have fallen asleep in Him. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven. This is His coming. With the loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So, as I talked about last week, this is really, the coming of the Lord is like a three-part play. The first act is explained here. The Lord is coming. He's going to call those who have died in Him, their bodies laying in the ground, and He calls them to Himself. Their bodies will be glorified, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 16, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This perishable shall put on imperishable. This corruptible shall put on incorruptible. And we shall receive a new glorified body, those who have died in Christ. Aren't you glad for that? And then he says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the air to be with the Lord. So all those of us who are remaining alive, and it could be this generation, may not be. I'm not setting any dates. But it could be this generation. Or it could be the generation of our children. That the Lord comes and He calls us up. And those of us who are alive, all of a sudden, we are going to be translated. By the way, this is where we get the word rapture. Right? The word, it says, where we are gathered to Him. It says, dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be caught up together. That word in the Latin translation of the Scripture is raptura, where we get the word rapture. Okay? Catching up. That's the biblical phrase here. Those of us who are alive will be caught up together in the air with the Lord. Now, you notice in this first act that happens, Jesus does not set foot on the earth. But you have to understand that this is the first act. Okay? The coming of the Lord is, He calls those who are dead in Christ, they rise first, then we who are alive are caught up together with them. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, when he refers to that day, right, verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until two things. The great rebellion and falling away, and the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, is revealed. So, before the coming of the Lord happens, which is two parts, right, the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive are caught up to Him. Before that day comes, these two things have to happen. Does that make sense? You following with me? The coming of the Lord, which is two parts, that the dead in Christ rise first, and then we who are alive are caught up together with them to be with Jesus in the air. That event, that part, will not happen until two things, the great rebellion, the falling away, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now, we looked at the falling away last time, and we touched on this man of sin last time, but I want to talk about it just a little bit more. So, these two events, the falling away, and then this man of sin is revealed. Verses 9 and 10. By the way, this is, it's interesting because this is something Paul taught to them extensively, right? He says to them, don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And, you know, of course, they remembered and they understood what Paul was talking about. The problem is, some 2,000 years later, we don't remember, Paul. We don't know what you're talking about here. It's not clear to us. What is clear is that the Lord is coming. He's going to catch us up after the dead in Christ rise first. That's clear. But the falling away, that has to happen first. As I said last week, we see that beginning to happen. But there's a second event that has to happen. The man of sin has to be revealed. That's what it says, right? The man of sin, that day will not come until the rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Now look with me at verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Why do I make a point of this? Well, early Christian fathers, in trying to interpret this and understand what Paul is saying here, often would say, well, this man of sin that is to be revealed, he was the Roman emperor. And yes, there were many very wicked, evil Roman emperors. They did some horrible things. They persecuted Christians terribly. And the Roman emperor, especially in the time late in Paul's life, through the late 60s, and then especially on through the 90s, when John is given the revelation, the emperors began to declare themselves to be God, divine. And emperor worship was instituted. In other words, if you're going to be a loyal subject of Rome, you had to worship the emperor as divine. Of course, Christians refused. And that's why many, many Christians were persecuted and killed, martyred for their faith. They would not bow the knee to the emperor, whoever it was. And as you know, those 30 years spanned many emperors, some more wicked than the other. It began with Nero. Nero killed his own brother and his own mother to become the emperor. And, you know, you think one is wicked, then you see the other is even more wicked. So, the early church fathers said, well, this is going to happen soon, and one of the Roman emperors will be this man of sin. He will be the one that will be revealed as this man of lawlessness, this man of sin. Well, I think if you read this scripture carefully, verse 9 and 10, it says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. That is a expressly stated connection to the man of sin that the Roman emperors did not do. There was never a Roman emperor that could express and have these kinds of signs and wonders. I think he's talking about a man of sin that's going to come, a world leader who's going to bring peace, and the only way that he's going to demonstrate, the only way he's going to convince people is through these counterfeit signs and wonders. Jesus spoke about this. He talked about him in terms of the Son of Man. You remember last week we read about this. The Son of Man, he says, let the reader understand as Daniel prophesied, and you have to go back to Daniel to understand that. We're not going to do that again this week. But my point is that we saw Jesus spoke about this because Daniel prophesied about it. This man of sin is coming. He will not be an ordinary man. He will not be an ordinary man. Now, for many, many decades, Bible scholars thought that this man of sin, this counterfeit Christ, who is really the Antichrist of Revelation chapter 17, the beast coming up out of the water, many people thought that he was going to be a leader that would arise out of the European scene. Especially because Revelation chapter 17 says, a beast coming up out of the water with seven heads. And of course, they immediately think of the seven hills of Rome. And they would try to make a connection that, well, this is going to be a pope that rises up and tries to bring world peace and tries to convince people. I think that that theory has gone by the wayside. I think what we see on the world scene right now is, there is a coming collision between the Muslim world and the Christian world. The Muslim world and the free world or the democratic world. We're already seeing that happen. You're seeing that through this terrorist army, ISIS. Their goal is to institute an Islamic state as extensive as they can. They've taken over a great portion of Iraq. They've taken over a part of Syria. I believe if you look into the background of it, you will see that Iran is behind this. Iran is funding it. Iran is giving them weapons. Russia is supporting it. So, you see the world players happening before our eyes. I don't think that Europe is going to really have much of a part of it. I think you're going to see an Islamic ruler come to the forefront. Now, I could be wrong. I'm not a prophet, and I'm not prophesying this, but I believe we're going to see in the days ahead an Islamic ruler who's going to be a moderate man. But whoever it is, how is he going to convince the world that he is the one? Through counterfeit signs and wonders. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, it tells us that this beast that comes up out of the sea receives a wound, a mortal wound. It looks like it's a wound that will kill him. But then he is miraculously healed from this wound. This will be one of the signs and wonders that he performs. Counterfeit signs and wonders because he is the counterfeit Christ or the Antichrist. And so we're going to see this one arise. This one has to be revealed before the coming of the Lord, and before we are gathered to Him. You see that? First, the great rebellion, the great falling away. I think that is going to be in concert with this one, this man of sin that is revealed. I want you to think about this for just a second. We already see it in our country, in the culture. We want a religion of peace. We want a religion, you can believe whatever you want to believe, because all paths lead to God. One religion is as good as another, which, by the way, is absolutely false. There is one way. Jesus Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. So there are many ways, but there's only one way to the Father. It's Jesus Christ. The rest of the ways lead to the lake of fire. Well, Pastor, that's not very politically correct. You're right, it's not. But that's what the Scripture says. Jesus commanded people to believe in Him and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The culture around us today, they don't want to hear that. They're trying to remove every vestige of Christianity every vestige of God out of the culture. And so think with me as things progress over the next decades, right? And a world leader begins to arise and say, look, you know, you can believe in your religion, but you have to understand that everybody else has the right to their religion. And, you know, hey, live and let live. If you want to go out and worship a cow, go ahead. If you want to go out and worship a tree, go ahead. I mean, you have the right to do what you want. Live and let live. I believe that. Right? But I'm not going to compromise the truth, the Word of God. I'm not going to say to you, well, your religion is just as good as my religion. By the way, Christianity is not a religion. It is a coming into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many expressions of the relationship. You know, you have, listen, if we were to go over to Iraq and we were to interact with these brothers and sisters that were in Mosul, right, the second biggest city in Iraq, and there's over 3,000 Christians that have been driven out of Mosul. They have been worshiping God through Jesus Christ, some of them in buildings that are over 1,500 years old. And the ISIS army, this terrorist Islamic army, has come in and has given them an ultimatum. They've said, you can convert to Islam, or you can die by the sword, or you can leave. And so now over 3,000 Christians have left Mosul. They've had to get out of there. There was an interview, it was both on CNN and Fox News, of interviewing these people that have left, and they said, we have nothing. We left literally with the clothes on our back. And the buildings that they were once worshiping in now have Arabic writing on them saying, this now belongs to the ISIS army, to the Islamic State, to the glory of Allah. Now, if we were to go over and interact with those brothers and sisters in Christ, we would find that their traditions are very different than ours. Okay? That's okay. You see, because tradition is really a part of our culture. You know? Even in this aspect of America, you know, we could go to a different people group and their worship will be a little bit different than ours. That's okay. But the one thing that we share in common is our faith in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. He is the one, the way, the truth, and the life. So, we have to see these two things happen. I think they're going to happen in conjunction. This world leader is going to say, look, we really need a one world religion. Folks, let's unite. Let's unite in peace. Let's unite. I mean, that's what everybody wants, right? Brother Ashley prayed this morning for Israel. Why do we do that? Well, because the Scripture commands us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In fact, God said, I will bless those that bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. That's why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, it's okay to pray for peace, but we don't want peace at the cost of compromise. And so the world leader is going to say, hey, we need a religion of peace. Listen, we want to wipe. Religion is the cause of wars. Religion is the cause of dictators. We don't want religion. We want peace. So we're going to come up with a world religion that everybody can stomach, and we'll have peace. And guess what? Us Christians will be saying, that is of Satan. And they're going to say, what? What? You Christians, you don't want peace. You don't want to get along with other people. You just are exclusivist in your claims, and You just won't go along with the program. And we're going to say, yeah, you're right. And you will have to decide whether you're going to stand strong in your faith, declaring Jesus Christ as Lord, and give up your life. Some of us, it's going to cost us our lives. It's coming, folks. It's coming. Oh, it couldn't happen in America. It couldn't happen. Oh, really? How is it possible that we have a president who is not following the law at times, and is not being held accountable? How is it possible that he goes around the law, he goes around Congress? How is that possible? It's because we sit apathetic. We sit without holding people accountable. Our leaders, elected leaders, are not holding other elected leaders accountable. And this is how it happens. It happens slowly. It's the frog in the kettle. Frog in the kettle, you know it. right? As the water gets warmer and warmer, you don't do anything about it, and before you know it, the frog is boiling and you're dead. That's what's happening. So this world reader has to be revealed with signs and wonders. But it tells us, this is my last point for this message, number four, who or what holds back this secret power of lawlessness, the secret power of sin, and the man of sin. That's what it says in verse 6 and 7. Actually, begin at verse 5. Paul writes, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? I'd like to say, Paul, I wasn't with you. Couldn't you write it down? Couldn't you make it more clear? Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. We say, well, they knew what was holding him back, but we don't. But I'm going to tell you what I believe it is. Okay? I could be wrong, and I've actually changed my conviction, my position on this. He says, for the secret power, verse 7, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Stop right there. This lawless one will be revealed, this man of sin, but there is one right now who is holding back the secret power of sin, of lawlessness, and this man of sin, and he has to be taken out of the way. Who is this one? Who or what is this one? Well, Paul had told them these things. They understand what he meant here, but for us it's not fully clear who or what it holds it back. Now, there's many interpretations of this. Some of them are worth mentioning, some of them aren't. I'm going to tell you the ones that seem to fulfill the word here, but there's two things you need to know. When verse 6, when he says, and now you know what is holding him back, you have to remember this, that in the Greek, the original language that's written, the gender of that word is neutral or neuter. Okay? The one or the what that holds him back, it's neuter. Then when, in verse 7, when Paul says, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way, that pronoun is masculine. So when he first talks about the what that is holding him back, he uses the neuter. The second time he mentions him, he uses the masculine gender. It's very important. So whoever or whatever it is, it has to be able to fulfill both. So let me give you just a couple of the theories of interpretation of what this was. Right? For a long time, it was held by the early church fathers that it was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the one that was holding back the secret power of lawlessness, the secret power of sin. Why would they say that? Well, because of the rule and the law of Rome. In fact, the Romans boasted of the Pax Romana, right? The peace of Rome. Why? Because they had peace in their entire empire. Of course, they didn't talk about the brutal way that they enforced peace and the peoples that they conquered and enslaved and killed to have that peace. They didn't talk about that. But here's the interesting thing is Pax Romana is neuter, or even the laws of Rome, or the conquering ability of Rome, the ability for Rome to hold things in law and in peace, that's neuter. And then when you talk about the Roman emperor, that's masculine. And so this could fulfill it. It could be that a Roman emperor could have fulfilled it. Problem is that the Roman Empire fell in 476 AD. And so the early church fathers, they didn't know what to do with that. When the Roman Empire fell apart, when the Germanic king, Odoacer, came in and Rome had to surrender. And it was like, what? The Empire of Rome, one of the greatest empires in the history of civilization, they had to surrender. The Roman Empire fell. And again, none of the Roman empires ever claimed to have counterfeit miracle signs and wonders. So I don't believe that that would fulfill the scripture here. There are those that believe there could be a revived Roman Empire. A Euro-Roman Empire could arise with a charismatic leader, could reform and bring revival, at least in a moral sense, but it doesn't seem to be heading that way. In fact, you know, the countries that Rome once was over in the empire. I mean, those countries have gone so far away from law. They're lawless. They're immoral. It doesn't seem to be headed that way, although it could happen again. Maybe the one that's holding it back is the principle of law in general. The principle of law in general. And then it could be, you know, a champion of the law, the rule of law, could arise. It's possible. But rather than seeing law, the principle of law increase and you know, being revived, we see it going opposite. We see lawlessness happening. Another very popular one was, it was the Holy Spirit in the church. And the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the way when the church is raptured. But as I said to you earlier, the gathering of us to the Lord Jesus happens after the man of sin is revealed. Do you see that? The gathering of us, it happens after. So I don't believe it's the Holy Spirit being taken out of the way by the rapture. But here is what I do believe. I do believe that it is the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. It's the restraining power of God through the Holy Spirit. And that would fit the scripture here. Because when Jesus talked about him, by the way, the word spirit, pneuma, is neuter. The word spirit in and of itself is neuter. But when Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14, he referred to him in the gender of he, masculine. When he, the Spirit, comes, so you actually have the two genders right in the same sentence. Neuter and masculine. And so I believe what's going to fulfill this scripture, the one that is going to be taken out of the way, is the restraining power of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be moved out of the way, removed out of the way from restraining and holding them back. But I don't believe the Holy Spirit is going to be taken off the earth. Think with me for just a second. If the Holy Spirit is removed off the earth, how are people from that point on, those that don't know Christ, and we're told that many during the tribulation are going to come to know Christ. Many are going to come to know Christ. How are they going to get saved? If the Holy Spirit is removed off the earth, how will they get saved? It is the Spirit of God that saves a person, that regenerates a person. So I don't believe he's taken off the earth. He's simply removed from holding back the evil one. Right now there is a restraining force that God has in place by his Holy Spirit. And the time is coming when God is going to lift his hand of protection by the Holy Spirit, and evil is going to be released and unleashed like we've never seen it before. I believe that's what God is referring to. Now, I could be wrong. But we saw that the coming of the Lord and being gathered to him comes after the man of sin is revealed. So I believe the church is going to go through some part of the tribulation. And I've always taught, you know, pray for pre, but prepare for post. Pray for God remove us from the tribulation that's coming. But why should God remove us when his saints have gone through tribulation and persecution over the millennia? Why would we think we should be removed? Why would we think that God is not going to call us to stand strong for our faith and even unto being martyrs? Why would we think that? I know it's been a popular theory that God is going to rapture his church and we're going to be removed before the great tribulation breaks out. I don't see it. I don't see it. Now, at some point, we are going to go through the tribulation and then God is going to catch us up when Jesus comes. Sometime after the lawless one has been revealed. And then, at that point, the Lord Jesus is going to return. The dead in Christ will rise. We will be gathered to him. And verse 8, the Lord Jesus will overthrow and destroy him. That's the end of the game. That's the rest of the story. That's the book of Revelation. In the meantime, just as the first three chapters of Revelation are a call for the churches to be faithful, to return to their first love. So this is a time that God is calling us to be faithful. God is calling us to do what he's called us to do. And so let me ask you a question as I close today. Are you on track? Are you doing what Jesus has called you to do? Are you sharing the good news that saved you? Are you sharing that with other people? Are you, as 1 Peter tells us, since we have been saved by Christ, Are we living as holy people? Are we getting done with the things of the world? Are we pressing on and persevering? Or are we caught in the things of the world that are keeping us from what God wants for us fully? Have we gotten off track? My challenge to you this morning is get back on track. Get back on track. Oh, Pastor, you just don't know what's going on in my life. You don't have any... You're right, I don't. I might know a little bit about some of you, okay? But you know what? The Lord Jesus knows exactly what's going on in your life. Whether you're young, and maybe you just started this relationship, this walk with Him, or you're old, and you've been at this for many years with the Lord, you're still called to be faithful. All of us are called to be faithful. I was talking with somebody about some of the nursing homes. Nursing homes are filled with people who don't know Jesus Christ. They're coming to the end of their lives and they don't know Jesus Christ. And you know what the sad thing is? Their family and friends have abandoned them there. They're filled with people who sit in hopelessness. Maybe God is calling some of you to join in the small work that's happening with some of the nursing homes and share the good news of Jesus Christ with some of those folks. They may not listen to a youngster, but they might listen to somebody who's gone through some years. Maybe God is calling you to work with our young people, our youth, because our youth today have so many options, so many things in front of them that they can choose to get involved with. And it's so sad that many, many young people, you know, they've been raised in the church, and as soon as they get out on their own, they forsake God. They go off on their own and do their own thing. And I'm thankful for the young people that are here today and that are staying put and serving the Lord and seeking Him. And this is a time we're being called to go hard after the Lord. What is God calling you to do? If you have issues and things in your own life that you need to deal with them. Stop wasting your life. Stop allowing the enemy to have you bound up in things that just take you away from what God wants you to do. Oh, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Well, get help. There's plenty of help. Let it begin at an altar of prayer where I surrender my life completely to the Lord. No holds barred. Let the elders pray over you. Let the Holy Spirit come upon you in power and anointing to break the yoke that binds. And then do whatever you need to do. If you need to get to a group, get to a group. If you need to go into a rehab, go into a rehab. If you need to confess to a brother or sister, get with them and do it. Why are you wasting time? The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. His coming is near. He says, look at the fig tree. When you see the branches are tender and the fruit is about to ripen, He said, you know that my coming is near. The Lord's coming is near. And there are people every day that are going into a Christless eternity. Why? Because we're sitting doing nothing. We're keeping it to ourselves. And so if that's you today, get back on track with the Lord. Get back on track with Him. It's just a prayer away. It's a surrender away. Maybe you're here today and this is all new to you. Maybe you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the coming conquering King. Listen. The offer is here, but the coming King is not coming again as Savior. He's coming as conqueror. And we read in the book of Revelation, He is going to slay His enemies and all those who oppose Him and all those who do evil. It's a day for you and I to get right. We need to stop fooling around and get serious about our walk with the Lord. Now, it is a walk of grace. I'm preaching to myself. I know I get a little excited. I know I say probably more than I should. But you know what? It's a day of salvation. It is a day of grace. He says, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Brothers and sisters, let's get serious with the Lord. Let's live our lives, surrender our lives, and live our lives for the coming King. Let's speed His coming. And let's gather all those that will come along with us. Today is a day of salvation. Amen. We're going to close in prayer, and I just feel led to give a prayer of invitation. And if you've never prayed to receive Christ, or maybe you need to get back on track. then I want to challenge you to pray this prayer right now. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Oh, you're so faithful to your word, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for letting us in on the plan, for giving us a glimpse of the future. Lord, you say, because your Son is coming, that we are to be ready, we are to be prepared. I pray for every one of us here, including myself, Lord. I want to be prepared. I want to be doing that which you've called me to do. Lord, we want to be doing what you've called us to do. So I pray for each one of us, Lord. If you're here today and you know you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, I want to ask you to do a bold thing. I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are as a declaration that you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not ashamed. You don't care about what other people think. You know you need to receive the Lord. Then I'm going to invite you to stand right where you are, and then I want to pray over you. Amen. And then for those of you who maybe you feel like you've gotten off track, maybe you feel like the enemy has bound you up in something and you need to get free of it, you need to get back on track with God. It's just a prayer away. It's a surrender away. Pastor, I don't even know how to surrender. You know what? The Lord will work that in you if you have a willing heart. He will do it in you because He's done it in me. That's you. If you need to get back on track with the Lord, I want you to stand where you are right now. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for these that have responded. They don't care what anybody else thinks. They care what you think. And Lord, they want to get back on track. They want to give their life to you. I'm going to ask all of us to pray this prayer where we rededicate our lives to Jesus Christ. Would you pray this with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to be my Savior, my Lord. I give you my life. I surrender. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Strengthen me. Overcome in me anything that hinders. I want to know you. And I want to serve you. I give you my life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you all. And if you need prayer, you can give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Now, those of you who did that, if you need to get some counsel, some encouragement, some prayer, we invite you to come at the end for prayer. Also, if you have a need for prayer for physically, for any kind of healing, we anoint with oil and we pray, according to James 5. We invite you to do that. Amen. God bless you all. Have time to fellowship with each other, and we'll look forward to Ashley preaching next Sunday. Amen. Amen. God bless.